Right now, together, I want you to know that I'm aiming with all of you at growth for each and every person here. The goal, in my mind, for this time that we spend together is that each of us would grow a bit. And I'm going to ask you to imagine something for a moment. If this is strange, I want you to try your best to play along. You're going to have to trust me here. I want you to picture yourself as a tree. You are growing. It's very slow because a tree never grows quickly. But even if you don't mean to, you grow. In your leaves and on your branches, there's fruit growing there. And maybe some of that which is growing is very good, but maybe some of the things that are growing are not so good. But there on the branches of you, there is fruit. What's growing? Is the fruit that's growing in you wholesome and healthy? Or is it diseased and mealy fruit that is slowly growing in your branches? Now put the metaphor aside for a moment, and I want you to direct your attention as much as you can on your own experience of your day-to-day life. The time that you spend with your family, your interactions with your friends or at work, with your boss or with your employees, driving to and from school, in class. Think of yourself for a moment and ask this question: what is developing in you over time? As time goes along, are you becoming more and more patient with others? Do you find yourself having an easier time letting go of the wrongs that others commit against you? Are you more merciful and gracious? Are you finding more joy growing in your life with each passing day? Is peace on the rise for you day by day? Is that what's growing in you? Or is it very different for you? Is it in you bitterness that grows day after day in this miserable world that we live in? Every time your phone has pictures of snowflakes on it again. Do you find yourself less patient with the faults of others and with your own faults? Do you find yourself becoming jaded when you hear yet another story like that, or you're let down once again, or that person in your life fails just like they always had? As time moves along, are you more anxious? Are you more afraid? Are you less courageous? What is it that's growing in you? Come back to the metaphor for a moment, and this is the heart of what I want to set before you today, and I want to put my cards before you. These are not my ideas or my words, but when Jesus taught, he made it plain that everything comes down to where you are planted. If a tree is planted beside a deep stream of water, clear and flowing with depth and the nourishing, healthy, sustaining waters in it, even if there are a few seasons where there's no rain, that tree will be fine and the fruit that grows on its branches will be strong, nourishing, and healthy for others. But if that tree instead is planted in the desert and it requires the rains that come now and then in order to grow, it may have something good on its branches for a time. But when the rain doesn't come, the fruit that develops will be worthless and good for absolutely nothing, because everything comes down to where the roots are planted. Now I want you to think of you one more time, and then we're going to look at Jesus' words. And here's the question that I want to put before you: where are you planted? Where are the roots of you going down seeking life? Without even meaning to, you will be sending roots out in this world looking for nourishment to give you life, to help you grow, to help you thrive and discover and find the things that you believe you are made for. But it all comes down to where you are planted. And this afternoon, we're going to look together at an image that Jesus gave his disciples to teach them about who they were. And we'll see if we can't learn from him something about growing. If you're here for the first time, or you haven't been around for a while, let me just say we're on a series of sermons that we're calling What He Has Made Us, Images for Christ Followers. There's a wonderful claim that the Apostle Paul made, that you and I are not what we make of ourselves, but what God has made us. And then he goes on to say, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And that's what we were made to be. And so let's listen again to what Jesus has to say about who we are. Are you ready for that? Excellent. The passage I'm going to read from comes from the Gospel of John. It's the 15th chapter, and these are wonderful words of a great teacher, Jesus. Let's follow along with what he says in the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 5. Listen now to his words. This is what Jesus said. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. And Jesus goes on, and I encourage you to read what he continues. But for now, these five verses, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says the most extraordinary things using the most ordinary images. Here in the 15th chapter, we hear from this teacher about a vine, about branches, and about fruit. In the first century, these are the most ordinary things imaginable. If you would think of yourself for a moment with me, as if we were there when Jesus started to talk, as soon as he began to picture vines and branches, you would know exactly what he was talking about, because on the hills surrounding all of the villages where we lived, or where the people lived where this teacher taught, there were the vines and the branches that produced the wine on everyone's table. And the wine was good. And it was good for one simple reason, and it had everything to do with the relationship between the two things that Jesus speaks about, the vine on the one hand and the branches on the other. We would all know, if we were there with him in the first time he spoke, that everything came down to the fact that the branch was connected to the vine. The vine, this was the part of the plant that sent its roots down into the earth and from there drew up nutrients and water. The branch was connected to it, sending its leaves out into the sun so there the grapes would grow. And the wine on our table came to us simply because of the relationship between the vine on the one hand and the branches on the other. To put it simply, as long as they are connected, we have wine to drink. It's all in that one thing I just said. Amen. Did she say that because she likes wine or because she likes Jesus? Maybe both. We would also know that Jesus wasn't just talking about the plants up there, but that he was telling us about ourselves and himself. That this teacher, this surprising teacher, was not just talking about plants on a hill, but about people, the ones who were hearing his very words in that moment. The ones who had left many things to follow him because of how attractive his way of thinking about life was, because of the man he was, because of the way he loved others and the power he exhibited just with his being. And when we heard him speak, we would know that he was telling us something profound, using something ordinary. And what he's saying is very, very, very meaningful. He is saying that if you are not connected with me, there is no life. That is an extraordinary claim. Think of it for a moment. As long as the vine goes into the earth, it is a source of life. If the branch is connected to it, then all of the nutrients that that branch needs to grow and thrive will be communicated directly to its fruit, and it will grow good fruit. But the moment that branch is no longer connected to the vine, it will begin a withering and certain death. It may take a while. As it lies there, it may take some time before it goes away. Plants in this environment had learned to live without water for a long while, but not forever. Eventually, that branch that was no longer connected to the vine would wither up, there would be no fruit, and it would die. Now, I want you to think of yourself and Jesus now. And imagine yourself there listening to this man's teacher. He is saying something about you and him and about the relationship between the two of you, and it is this. That if you are connected to me, you will have true life. And if you are not, you will not have life. If you look at yourself and you say, the fruit that is growing in me is no good. I'm anxious and I don't want that. I'm very concerned about what other people think of me, and I'm done with that kind of life. I'm sad all the time because when I look at the world around me, I see misery and I don't see how I fit into it except as a spectator of this terrible movie that I don't want to watch anymore. If you stop and think about where you are in life and what's growing in you over time and you don't like it, here is Jesus saying to you that, listen, yes, these things are growing in you because of where your roots are. And if you want to see a different kind of fruit, if you want to see a different kind of life, if you want to see something growing in you that is altogether different, that is good for the world in a profound way, that brings life to you in a way you've never experienced it before, then what you must do is be connected to me like a branch is to the vine. Do you see him saying that? Do you see that or not? Yes? He's speaking about you and me. If he's right. And I want to acknowledge that in a room this big and with this many ears, there are some who are here who are certain that Jesus is right. You came in, you're ready to start doing high fives for Jesus before you even came to church today. There's some people like that in this room. Go ahead. And then there's others who are not there. And they're wondering, they're thinking, they're searching. All of us, let's do this. Those of us who know this passage by heart already, and those who are hearing it for the first time, I want everyone in here to try this. To say for a moment, what if Jesus is right, and I'm hearing this for the first time? Okay, if you believe already, you try that again. What if he's right, and I'm hearing this for the first time? If you're not sure, you try that too. Okay, what if he is right, and I'm hearing this for the first time? If you're willing to do that for a moment, then here's what you need. You need to understand what one thing means right now. One thing. Because in this passage, with all of these words, there's lots of promises, there's lots of ideas, there's lots of images, but there's only one command in this. And it's got three words. And it's right there in the beginning of verse 4. And this is what you must wonder about at this moment. You want to know with me, what does Jesus mean when he tells us that we must abide in him? When he says these words here, and he tells us what we are to do, what does he mean by abide? I want to spend some time on this. Live in the Word. I gotta make this last at least 30 minutes. So we'll get there. But yeah. Be still and let the preacher preach. I want to say this. Let me say this right now for both of you and for everybody. If all you ever do is listen to me talk, you will not grow very much. But if you can talk with me or with others about what you're hearing, whether it's to say, this is what I believe, or I'm not sure, then you will grow more. We have community groups. You see that little glowing sign over there? Where everyone who comes together there is meant to talk with others about their faith. Please do that. And I'm telling you why, so that you will bear fruit in the world. When Jesus says, abide in me, he was not speaking English, he was speaking Greek, and the word that he used was menein. In English, the word abide, it sounds kind of old-fashioned, doesn't it? It's a little strange, it sort of sounds epic, doesn't it? Abide. That word is much less common in English than the noun form of that word. What's the noun form of abide? Abode. And you know what an abode is, right? It's your house. It's the place where you have home. It's the place where you live or reside. In Greek, the word menein means remain with or stick with or stay with over time or make your residence with. And so when Jesus opened his mouth and that day with those people listening, he was speaking about the relationship that he wanted with them. And when he said, abide with me, he was saying to them, in effect, make your home with me. Set up residence with me. Because what he wanted is for every one of them to understand this clearly. That what he desired was not an occasional relationship with interaction now and then, but rather a continuous one. The kind that you would have not with a casual friend who you see here and there, or not that you would have if you interacted with him just on Sunday from 4 o'clock till 5:30, but the kind that you would have if you made your home with him. Are you following me? Abide with me means something like, make me your roommate. Does that sound strange to think of that? Anyone here go to a college where you had to choose your roommate? Did you? Some of you, would you show me? I need help. You know what it was like when you had to choose your roommate. Let me share this story. And now listen. I'm going to try to open up for us more what it means when Jesus says, abide with me. Freshman year for me, I didn't get to choose my roommate. It was just the guy that I was put with. And I had lots of friends that I spent time with. There was Andrew Steele, soccer player. Very confident, very popular, too intimidating for me. There was Steve Vitale, expert at Nintendo Pro Wrestling and Tecmo Bowl. We played many hours, good guy, but very loud, and he ate all the snacks in the room. There was Scott Mandel, very easy to be around, but he was constantly playing Christopher Cross's greatest hits. Sailing takes me away, you with me? To where I oh, you like that song? When you get caught between the moon and New York City. Yes or no? I can listen to that song once or twice. Too many 80s ballads. There was one other guy, Dave Tirado. And Dave was the guy who I ended up hanging out with on purpose almost every night. We would sit together in the living room, and we played guitar with each other. He was way better than I was, and instead of showing off, he taught me how to play the guitar. We would laugh together, joke together. We had the sense of humor. Both of us sort of built on each other. We had the very best time in college. We didn't just goof off. We did a lot of that. We also talked about deep things. When I was hurt, I talked with Dave. When he was hurt, he talked with me. It was the kind of friendship that made me want to spend more time with him than all the others. And so at the end of freshman year, when it came to choosing my roommate for the next year, I thought of all of those friends, and I was glad to have them as occasional friends. But when it came with the one friend whose face I would see every night before going to sleep and every morning first thing, not because of what he looked like, ooh, but because of the kind of friend he was. That was mean. Dave was handsome enough. Some of you know him. Some of you know Dave Tirado. I chose to abide with him. Now, I want you to think for a moment of Jesus again. And I want you to know that the story that the Bible tells is surprising in many ways. In one way, it's surprising. It tells a story of a God who wants to be just that close with you. Is actually intimately interested in everything about you. Not taking you as you are and turning you into some phony version of who you would have been, but making you the real you. And when I choose my roommate, and I have to make that choice, in that moment, there are things which follow that are actually quite a bit like what happens when I come to Jesus. In a moment like right now, if you're coming once again to these words, abide with me, for the first time, even if you've been a Christian for a long time, or even if you're not yet a Christian and you're not sure, if you come to him and he gives you this choice right now, I want to make my home with you, he's saying. You have a decision to make, and if you do, here's what happens. First of all, and this one, I've already given you the answer to this, but first of all, to follow the roommate analogy, when I choose a roommate for sophomore year, it only works if he also chooses to be my roommate. I could say I want to be Dave's roommate, but he might like Stephen Vitale better than me. But Dave decided to be my roommate, and the first thing I want you to know about the teacher, Jesus, who's giving you these words, is that he wants you. He wants to take up residence with you. And not just with you, but in your heart. The story of the scriptures is striking in that it shows a God who is in relationship with a good creation which is fallen and therefore separate from him. But this God is not content to let that creation go on separate from him. And so he does everything he can to pursue the men and women who were made in his image, to reunite them with himself. And Jesus says this very plainly in the Gospels. Looking at his disciples who were following him, one day he says to them, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Even though it looked like they'd chosen to come with him, he said, I've chosen you. And the reason he did that is purely love on his part. He says other things like this as well. He says to all of those people who are wondering, who is this man? He says, I am the one who's come to seek and save the lost. Not the one who's come and gone into the holy temple and waiting for people to come and make applications as to whether they're good enough to be with him, but the one who, like a shepherd, leaves all the 99 behind to go find the one who is lost. Or like a woman who's lost a coin in her house, turns the whole thing upside down to find that one coin that's been lost. lost. Or like a man who's been shamed by his son, who's humiliated and wandered off, who's out in the fields looking for that one just so that he'll come back. And the reason is that he has chosen you to be his roommate. Forgive the metaphor, but he has. That's the first thing. There's a second thing about choosing your roommate that I want you to see clearly. When I choose to be Dave's roommate, I choose not to be anyone else's. When Jesus says, abide in me, he is saying, connect to me. And to go back to the metaphor of the vine and the branch cannot be connected to more than one vine. If it tries to put a little root here and some roots somewhere else, it will get no nourishment at all. It won't. It will not live. It can only grow and live when it's connected to the one and only. And these three words, abide in me, from Jesus, are a challenge to be exclusively related to him. Which means to choose to cut off those others, not that you become a hermit or you go away from other relationships in the world. Please listen. The person who's most united with Christ is most in love with the world around them in the best possible way, radiating warmth and kindness and friendliness and patience and joy to the people around them. They're not the nasty hermit who goes off and wants to be alone, but united to Jesus, connected to him exclusively, they change significantly. And this is the third thing about roommate and Jesus. I lived with Dave for 3 years. Guess who I became more and more like with each passing week? I became like my roommate. And anyone who knew me during those years would know there was a slow and steady change in the things that I enjoyed, in the activities I got involved in the antics that I played. And I was a nut, largely because of Dave. But the fact is that the person that you have this sort of continuous connection with is the one who influences you most. And now let me say, I've been uncomfortable with this comparison all along because Jesus is not Dave Tirado. But Jesus wants to exert his influence on you and change you. How? Well, there it is right there again. It's that simple word there, abide. He wants you to choose to abide in him. What happens if you do? We're going to get into the meaning of abide in a moment. But what happens if you do, and I want you to see this clearly because we make a mistake often when we are not fruitless, when our life is not going the way we want it to, by focusing on all of the things that we wish were there, but they're not. And that doesn't work. Let me say it like this. Have you struggled with impatience and then looked at yourself and say, I need to be more patient? And then the moment you fail, you're less patient again, and you're more impatient. Do you know that experience? And not everybody deals with this. Some people are too patient. And what they need to do is to stand up for themselves and fight back when things aren't going right, and then a conflict approaches, and they don't do it, and yet again, they've sort of had no spine, and they didn't stand up, and they weren't as strong as they should have been. What's going to get them strength? Trying harder? Here's the way Jesus spells it out. Look at the second part of verse 5. Those who abide in me, and I in them, bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. I want you to see this before we dig into the word even more deeply, the word abide. If your life is not bearing the fruit that it's meant to bear, and if you hear me say, okay, I'm supposed to abide in Jesus and that will result in fruit, and then what you do is you go out of here thinking, how can I start making that fruit come out of me again? You will fail, because what Jesus is teaching us here is that the way that you grow fruit is not by trying to grow fruit, but by abiding in him. Do you see that? The fruit is not the result of aiming at the fruit. It is the result of your relationship with Jesus. He has already given himself to abide in you. He calls you now to abide in him, to make your home with him, to choose to be with him in a continuous relationship like the roommates are. And if you do that, fruit will come. And if you try to make fruit happen without seeking that, you are very likely to find yourself in this endless cycle of failure. And that raises the very simple question for us. Okay, if abiding is like becoming a roommate, then how specifically do I do this with Jesus? Because he's not in the dorm that I'm living in. How do I abide in him? Now, I've already had some suggestions. And I thought about this a lot this week and had some discussions with people who know. And then I found myself, thankfully, discovering a very simple answer to this question about what it means when Jesus says that word abide, menein. And here's what it is, and I'll put it as simply as I can. In the Gospel of John, that's the book in which this saying is recorded, that verb, menein, shows up four times in very important discussions between Jesus and potential followers. And when it shows up, it teaches them what it means concretely to abide. This is where Jesus says to those who would like to come and bear fruit in relationship to him, here is what you must do if you want to grow fruit in relationship to me. There's four of them, and I'm telling you, they're very simple. They probably won't surprise you, but if you will put yourself into these activities on a regular basis, the promise from Jesus is that fruit will grow. The first one comes in John chapter 1 and John chapter 4. Here's the story. You may know these stories well, and maybe you don't. If you do, you know at the beginning of the gospel, there are times where followers are talking about Jesus, and then other potential followers hear about him, and they want to know more, and so what they do is they go to where he is, and they remain there, that's the same as abide, they remain there in order to talk with him. Okay, this is the first way that the Gospel of John teaches us what abide is. It's when you hear about Jesus, and you begin to learn about him, and you're interested in him, go talk to him. And I want you to know, this is very simple. What Christians believe is that you can, in your own mind, speak and God will listen. You can address Jesus in your prayers in a simple fashion. It doesn't have to be formulaic. You don't have to know the fancy words. All you need to do is to speak to him in prayer. And when you do that, you will be dwelling with him, remaining connected to him, dwelling with him as in abiding with him in such a way that you will begin to grow in relationship with him. It's in John 1 and 4 where people hear about Jesus, they go to be with him, and they remain there to talk to him. That's the first way to abide, to stay with him in prayer. Everyone here can do that. If you start to fade out and you're like, I can't listen to his voice anymore, okay? If that happens, pray in the moment. You can do that. You can talk with him. Jesus, I'd like to know you better. If it's true that you want to come and be with me, make that plain. Help me know how to be with you. That's the first. Second one comes in John chapter 6. There, Jesus is having a conversation with lots of people. There's bread there, which he's sharing with everybody. And now he starts to talk about the bread from heaven. He's speaking metaphorically about what happened with Moses and the people who were in the wilderness. And then he says, I'm the true bread of life. And then he goes on to say, anyone who will eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, and now they're curious, what is he speaking of? He's depicting for them fellowship with himself. He says, if you do that, you will abide with me. Same verb, and I will abide in you. The second way that Jesus has given us to have living relationship with him is through communion fellowship with the body of believers. That means coming together like we are, to learn about him, and then to go and share the meal that he's instituted so that we would remember his life and death for us. When you and I every week come forward and take the bread, if our minds and our hearts are open toward him, Jesus promises that in that moment, he'll be connecting himself to us like a vine to a branch. That's the second way we abide in him. Anyone want to try to guess the third one? Prayer, communion fellowship, John chapter 8. Verse 31 and 32. I don't know why I asked if anybody wanted to guess. If I were sitting there, I'm like, why is the preacher doing that? Would you let me take it back? It's a take back. The third way is through Scripture. In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to a group of Jewish followers of Yahweh. He's speaking with them. And some of them are saying, this is the Messiah. And they start to come along with him. And he looks at them and he says, if you listen to the truth will set you free. And then he says, if anyone, and in the NRSV it says, continues, the word is menein, if anyone abides in my word, that one will know the truth and the truth will set them free. That's a third way, through Scripture, through the simple words of Jesus. I do want to see feedback on this one. How many of you have been going to the website each day to look at the daily readings that have been posted there? I know a lot of you have found those helpful. I want you to know that this week, we have spent time on Tuesday and Wednesday, myself and four others, really thinking through what are the words that will help people know Jesus and grow as intelligent, thoughtful followers of his. They will be posted day by day. That is a third way that Jesus promises you will abide in him. When you speak to him in prayer is the first. When you share communion fellowship with the body of believers is the second. When you begin to stay with his word is the third. And here's the fourth. This one, I believe, is the result of those first three every time. And it's this. You abide with him when you love other people. I think this is the most profound thing. I think it's the most characteristic mark of the true community of Jesus Christ. If you had to say anything about those people who are being formed by him, who are shaped by Jesus, in whose hearts he lives, who are connected to him like vine and branch, I would say that they are a community that loves. If they are not a community that loves, they are not his people. Jesus says it very plainly in John 15, later in this chapter. He says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you obey my commandments. And then he goes on to say, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that means that if you want to abide in Jesus, love other people. Not a sentiment, but an activity. An action where you see someone and you know what they need and you believe that you have the power to give it to them, and then you do everything you can to do that for them regardless of the consequences for you, the cost, or the benefit that you'll get back. That's what love is. If we would come to Jesus in prayer, in scripture, in communion fellowship like this, and in love of other people, then he has a promise for us. And we've already looked at one, which is that we will bear much fruit, but there is another promise. And it is a promise that I read in the very beginning that maybe I partly want to skip over, but I don't want to at all. Look at verse 2. Because there is another promise that Jesus gives to every branch. And the promise for every branch is a cutting. And in Greek, it's much more apparent. There's a play on words between the two different branches that he speaks here. But here Jesus says that every branch in me which bears no fruit, my Father removes. And the Greek there is he cuts. And then he goes on to say every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Again, it's cut, but of a different kind, to make it bear more fruit. And there are two promises there for two different branches. I want to talk about the branch that bears no fruit. Listen, it is possible to be a person who knows about Jesus, who nods at just the right moment in the sermon, who comes week after week, but to be not connected to him in a vital way, so that the truth about you is you bear no fruit that represents a true and living relationship with Jesus. And I want you to hear this. This is important. God has not made any one of us into puppets who just dance the way we dance because he chose to move his fingers this way or that. He comes to us and says, I will abide in you. He invites us to abide in him. He connects us to himself, but he does not force any one of us to be the kind of people who allow the fruit that wants to bud up in us to come into being. He gives us the freedom to resist the growing power that he puts in every one of us. And if we do that, if we choose to resist the life that he has put in us and to push away all of the opportunities he gives us to be fruit-bearing people, the promise here is that the Father will cut us off. And if you want to know what that means, you continue reading in verse 6. He says, that branch will be fit only for the fire. It will dry up and wither and it will be burned. And this is, I believe, a warning from Jesus that the consequences to the choices that we make have eternal significance. That is what we should expect if we go on resisting, ever responding to the subtle and gentle urgings that we have when we're gathered in community like this and we're hearing about what Jesus is calling us to. If you are a person who knows he's been calling you to do this thing or that and you were afraid, do not wait until you're not afraid. Do it anyway. If you know that he's been calling you to this new friendship or to leave that old one behind, if he's calling you to this activity that you've never done before but you're shy, do it anyway. Always choose when you hear his Spirit's prompting to follow the lead. That's the promise for every branch that doesn't bear fruit. There is also a promise of cutting for every branch that does bear fruit. Do you see it there? My Father prunes every branch that bears fruit. And I want to be as clear as I can on this one too. If as a result of this time together, you begin to abide in Jesus more than you had before, if you go home and you start to pray, and then you read the Bible and you grow in your knowledge of Scripture and you start to follow him well. If you each week come here and you grow in fellowship and then you start to love the people around you, I'm telling you, the promise is you'll bear fruit. If that happens, listen now, the Father will prune you. That is a promise. And pruning is never pleasant for the branch that is being cut, ever. And we're meant to think here, Jesus is giving us the freedom to think about ourselves and what we should anticipate if we become his followers and start to bear fruit. We should anticipate the pruning shears, which means he will, the Father will, cut and remove things in our lives that maybe were good for the sake of growing more fruit. I don't know this from experience, but there are people in here who grow fruit trees. And I've been told that when an apple tree starts to come up, there are five or six very promising fruits there in one little spot, and you have to cut off all but one if any good fruit is going to come. Is that right? And I want you to listen now. Please listen. You have many good things in your life, good ways to serve God and do great things for him and his people. You have good relationships with other friends and community that you really like, activities that you enjoy very much. I'm not just talking about bad things, naughty things that you should stop. I mean good things like fruit that's growing. And here the promise is, if you begin to bear fruit, God will come and he will prune away some of those good things. Start to follow Jesus and bear fruit, and he might take away friendships that you really liked. Start to follow Jesus and bear fruit. There are great things that you used to do here that he will take away from you. Do you see the end is very clear? It's so that you bear more fruit. It's not because he's mean, but because he wants you to bear more fruit. What does this look like? And I'm asking you to think of yourself for a moment. God himself, at this very moment, might be there with the pruning shears to take things away. There's something that you wish would happen. It's not happening. Maybe that's God's way of pruning. There's some loss that you're facing again and again, and it hurts, of course. Pruning hurts, but that might be his pruning. I was sitting with my friend this week asking, what would this look like? There were five of us talking. Actually, there were four of us talking, and one was being quiet. And we talked, the four of us, for a long time. Maybe relationships, maybe your vocation will change, maybe God will take this activity away. And this one friend was quiet. And then he spoke up. He said, I can't see well enough to read anymore. I began to lose my vision right at the time that I got my PhD. I was on the path toward an academic career. I became a teacher. And the one thing that the academic needs is eyes to read. And a degenerative eye disease started to set in, so I can't read anymore. And then he said, this is divine pruning for me, because God knows that the fruit I could have borne as a professor, while it would have been good, would not have been as good for his kingdom as the fruit that I can bear sitting in this circle with you guys each week and coming to this church week after week to do what I can do even though I can't see so good. That's my friend Chris West. None of you, almost none of you know how this church has depended upon him during these last 2 years. I mean that. The week that he called me, I was this close to quitting. It was right after we got kicked out of the movie theater, and I said, I can't do this. And he calls and says, I'd like to come and volunteer, a full-time volunteer to help you and the elders serve God through this church. And that's an emotional bit, but that's not what he has done. It's day after day organizing us so that we can be a community that bears more fruit. It is not an exaggeration to say that most of the good changes that have happened in the last 2 years have come through him. And now listen, please. And Chris said, you can tell this story, but only if you don't make me look like a hero. And he's not a hero. He's a man whose eyesight has gone away. So that he is here week after week helping us be more fruitful. And this is an invitation from Jesus for two things. And I'm going to end with this. One is to reset your expectations about what it will mean to be a fruitful follower of his. To add into what you imagine pruning. Do this. Expect that. Pruning. For growth. And then a second thing is, and this is a wonderful freedom, is you have the freedom now to reinterpret every loss and challenge that you face as you follow Jesus. Not as a reason to get frustrated or angry, not as an excuse to sit and wallow in pity for how hard things are for you at this moment? My God, how easy things are for us compared to so many people in this world. And if we would see that, if we would open our eyes to that and face every challenge we face as an opportunity to grow, the power of the force of this group of people saying, Jesus, use us as you want in the world is tremendous. We cannot overestimate what he could do with a group like this who said, every time they faced a loss, okay, what's the fruit that you want to bear in me and in us now? Prune us and make us bear better fruit. Friends, Jesus Christ wants every one of us to make our home with him, to expect that doing that will result in good fruit from us in this world that is starving to death, and then to face every challenge and loss as if they're the result of the pruning of the Father who loves us more than we could ever ask or imagine, and to be invited into facing life in a completely different way as followers of his. That is the invitation that is before all of us now. To abide with him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the witness of followers of yours who are strong in the face of difficulties, who choose to see things that many of us would have a hard time seeing in faith, receiving loss and difficulty as your gracious pruning for the sake of bearing good fruit. God, I thank you for the unexpected surprise that you yourself have come and invite each one of us into relationship with yourself, that you've made it easy, that we can come and hear of you and then simply speak with you, that we can gather in a group of people like this, a diverse group of people who are in different places, and yet still we can come and feed upon you as you give yourself in communion, that we can listen to your simple words, abide in me, and in that grow to know you better, and that we have the wonderful new command of loving. God, may we do all of these, and in so doing, foster the kind of growing connection with you that means good fruit. Oh God, I ask this at last, that you would make of this community a fruitful group of people, that every one of us would bear good fruit in the world, and that bearing this good fruit, we would be ready for every task to serve you in love and thanksgiving. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord, in his name all God's people said, amen.